Turn again to the book of Job. Tonight we'll go to chapter 21. Or rather, chapter 22. I hope you're not getting tired of this court case. Sometimes court cases go on for a long time, you know. Sometimes they're very brief. The accused just says, "Guilty, my lord," and that's it. Sometimes he says, "Not guilty." And they call all the witnesses and the lawyers and so on, and they have a real argument. Well, now, when you come to chapter 22, you're entering the third cycle. You remember that the first two chapters start to lay the foundation as to what's going on. Controversy between God and Satan. And Job is the very center of it all, and he doesn't know that, neither does anyone else. You and I know it now, of course, because it's recorded for us, but they didn't know it then. And his three friends came along, and there was the first cycle. Each of them spoke. Each of them had the same argument, but presented perhaps in a different way. And the whole theme of their argument was, "Job, you're guilty." According to their ideas, he was guilty. Guilty of some secret sin. But each time that one of them spoke, Eliphaz was first, then Bildad, and then Zoar. But Job was a clever man. He was just as clever as any of them. And he had an answer for them each time. And after they had the first cycle, then they started again in the same order, starting, I believe, with the oldest and working down to the youngest, presenting their case in order to corner Job and get him to confess that he was being chastised by God for some secret sin. However, you remember that Job had an answer for each of them. And at times he bursts out with a great expression of faith, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Now, when you come to chapter 22, you have the third address, the third speech given by Eliphaz. This will be his last one. It seems to me when you come here, it's like a kind of summing up. If it was in a present day court, the judge would say, "Now we've heard all the evidence, would you care to make your closing statement? Would you kindly sum up?" And that's what Eliphaz is doing here. He's summing up not only what he has said, he's summing up what his supposed friends with him, the other lawyers, have said, and he's bringing the whole thing to a conclusion. Now, instead of reading the whole chapter, may I first of all draw your attention to two statements in it, and then we'll read a few verses. Look at verse 2, chapter 22. "Can a man be profitable unto God?" Now suppose you took that right out of context and you all sat down with your notebook and you wrote that question, "Can a man be profitable unto God?" And you were left to give your answer and your proof. And then we examined all that was written. I wonder how many of us would be agreed. Can a man be profitable unto God? Now, it seems that much of what he has to say surrounds that question. But now I want you to go down to verse 21. "Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace." Now I have seen that framed and up on a wall, haven't you? Perhaps they don't do those things so much now as they used to do, but used to be a common thing to have texts on the wall. "Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace." Now I'm sure that any of you that do any preaching could take that right out of context and you could use it as a basic text, and on the strength of that you could preach a real good appealing sermon. You could preach it to young people. And you could press the issue that it's time for them in their youth to acquaint themselves with God and be at peace. You could preach it to the old man, ready to die with one foot in the grave and had never trusted Christ. You could say, now you have much longer to go. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. You could preach it to those who are sick. No matter who it is, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. There's nothing wrong with the theology. But you'll find if you examine it, it's wrong in its application. I've been pointing out in our study of the book of Job that these three great lawyers have expressed a great amount of truth, and there's a lot of good truth even here. But it's the application of it that's wrong. They started off with this premise that, Job, you're a sinner. There's some secret sin in your life and God is punishing you for that, and we're going to prove it. They've proved it from what they would count visions. They've proved it from their kind of idea of what they've witnessed around them. They've proved, as it were, from their own ideas in here, their own thoughts. But they all come up with the same argument. We have concluded that you are guilty. So now, can a man be profitable unto God? In plain words, he's giving his summation. And this time, by the way, he shows no grace whatsoever. When he gave his first speech, he was a little timid perhaps, and a little bit gracious with the culprit, you know. And he put it over as quietly as he could to try and convince him. There's no grace here at the summing up. Outright. Now let's read the first opening verses. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, can a man be profitable unto God? As he that is wise may be profitable unto himself. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or is it gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect? Will he reprove thee for fear of thee? Will he enter with thee into judgment? Is not thy wickedness great, and thine iniquities infinite? How would you like to sit and hear somebody say that to you? In plain words, notice what he's saying. If you try to analyze these opening verses, he is simply placing God in a great position of greatness. You think, Job, for a minute, of the greatness of your God. Do you think that you can add anything to his greatness? Do you think that your boasted wisdom is adding anything to God? Don't you realize that in the sight of God, you are a very wicked man? Your wickedness is great, and thine iniquities infinite. How could a great sinner like you try to argue that you want to come onto terms with God? Can a man be profitable to God? Do you think it would be any profit for God to come out and manifest himself to you now? Remember, that's what Job's been asking. He's going to ask it again. Now connect that for a moment or two with what I read to you at the end as he's coming near the close of his summation. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Now watch the connection where that's found. Start our reading at verse 19. The righteous see it and are glad, and the innocent laugh them to scorn. Whereas our substance is not cut down, but the remnant of them the fire consumeth. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. You see, he's been coming down line after line, and he's simply showing the wickedness of the wicked. He starts off with Job and he doesn't mince matters. He's setting forth God's greatness and Job's sin. And then he turns from that and introduces a direct accusation against Job. In fact, a whole series of accusations. If you don't believe you're a sinner, Job, this is the culminating thoughts that we have concerning you. Notice how often from verse 6 he uses the expression thou hast, thou hast, thou hast not. Look what he says. Now just think, if this was the accusation against any of us, verse 6, for thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing. If you had done that, that was wrong. That's the man, you know, in the pawn shop. And his poor brother comes along, and he needs help, and he pawns his blanket, his covering. And he gets a little allowance on it. But when it comes night time and it's cold, and you have kept that thing in your store, and you'll not let your brother have a covering, that's what you've done. You've stripped the naked of their clothing, and you've made merchandise of it. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink. Job, you had wells of water. You had plenty of water. There were weary travelers coming along through your land, and you wouldn't even give them a drink of water. And thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. Some poor beggar came along, he was hungry, he needed something to eat, and you wouldn't even give him a crust of bread. You turned a hungry man away. But as for the mighty man, he had the earth. That was you, Job. You had everything you needed. You were a mighty man. And the honorable man dwelt in it. You were a big man. Everybody bowed to you. Thou hast sent widows away empty. Oh my, what an accusation. And the arms of the fatherless have been broken. See how you've treated the widows, and see how you've treated the orphans. Now he says, because of that, that's what we have concluded you have done. These are principles we have watched. Now, they couldn't prove it against Job. See, the whole thing is this. They're setting forth certain principles, but their application of them are against a man who's innocent. But they're saying, because that we see you in that condition, Job, you must have done this. That's what we've concluded. Brothers and sisters, it's a very, very dangerous thing for us to arrive at conclusions without having evidence. And you, a man who was very upright, served the Lord well, served his family well, served his assembly well, he stood for truth at all times. In that area there was a young woman who was acting the hypocrite. I knew it because I saw it. And she was frightened that I would tell the folks about her. Not only so, there was a married man who was traveling about 40 miles at weekends to spend the weekend at her home out in the country. She was covering it up. When that man found it out, he took his stand and said, this has got to stop. And they spoke to that married man who was visiting her. He got angry, threatened her. When that man died, that young woman had the nerve to say, every dog has its day. Every dog has his day. That's how some people act. She was living in sin. It wasn't long after that till it came to light. People knew it. But for me, I never spoke of it. Never told it till I was questioned about it. Then I said, yes, that was true. I knew it. But you see, she was trying to throw the blame on somewhere. Every dog has its day. Now look, brothers and sisters, it's a very, very dangerous thing for you and for me to arrive at a conclusion on something for which there is no evidence and no proof. For instance, now, he's a good man in business and he goes down in business. Why does God allow that man to go down in business? I don't know. Here's another man who's serving the Lord well, using his energy in the things of the Lord, takes sick. It's cut off. Don't put that man in 1 Corinthians 11, be sure. Don't put him there. You see, 1 Corinthians 11 says, For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. But because some men die very suddenly and are cut off early, don't put them in 1 Corinthians 11 just because you think it is. Is there any evidence? That's what they were doing with Job. They were looking at the condition in which he was living, this in Job. There must be this. This is what you have done. Therefore, the time has come. You'll have to repent, Job. See, just punishment will come on all these unrighteous people. But now, there's the final call to repentance. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. It's not too far gone, Job. You can still repent. And they're calling him here for final repentance. Here's what he says. Receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth. Lay up his words in thine heart. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. Final call to repentance. Here it is, Job. We've said everything we can say. We've appealed to you. We've put principle after principle before you. And still you're standing on your own dignity and trying to profess that you're righteous before God. You've been calling for God to come out and meet you on equal terms and face the issue. And you'll place your case before God. This is our final word to you, Job. God is so great, he's not going to lower himself to come out to you and meet you on your terms. There's only one thing for you as a sinner, that is repent. Now you see, there's nothing wrong with that principle. And you must admit it. Over and over again in the Word of God, there's a call to repentance. What was the mission of all the prophets that were raised up? Was to call the nation to repentance. What was the mission of the last of the prophets, the great prophet John the Baptist? Repent, the kingdom is at hand. What was the message of the Lord after John's death? The Lord preached repentance. What was the first message that was preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost? Repent. What was the message preached by Paul, both to Jews and Gentiles alike? He preached repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with a call to repentance. But you see, you can't call a man to repent for something he hasn't done. It's no use a man saying, guilty, my Lord, I'm guilty, if he's not guilty. There's no pleading the cause there. Job was not guilty. He hadn't done any of the things they were accusing him of. And so therefore, while it's true that there's a need for repentance, the application of this principle was wrong in applying it to Job. Now he says, look, if you're prepared to repent and admit that we're right, you just to admit that we're right, Job, and admit that you're wrong, repent towards God, then things will change. You would almost think that he was prophesying what the end would be in Job's life, but he didn't know that. And so he calls upon him there in the closing part of this chapter, Look at the last verse. He shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it is delivered by the pureness of thine hands. And he would almost conclude at present day language, and thus I rest my case. Finished. He said it all. He has blasted poor Job. Blasted him without mercy, without grace. If Job had burst out and cried and said, I give in, you couldn't have blamed him. He didn't do that. He still got some lesson to learn. Now, chapters 23 and 24 give us his answer. Look at the opening verses of chapter 23. And Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. Stop there a moment or two. Here he is now, and I suggest to you that the thing to be remembered from this particular verse, this particular passage, is verse 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Now connect that with what Eliphaz said to him. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Job's answer is, oh, that I knew where I might find him. How can I acquaint myself with him if I cannot find him? How can I get right with any man if I can't meet him, if I don't know where he is? If I can't have a meeting with the person, if I can't discuss the matter with him, how can this thing be put right? Acquaint now thyself with him, he says to your judges. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. May I suggest to you that that expression coming from the lips of Job could well summarize the whole of the Old Testament. You go way back to the book of Genesis. You start reading your Bible at the beginning. You become ever so conscious of this, that the Bible is presenting a person. Oh, I know it starts with God, in the beginning God. It tells you what God did. It tells you about the creation. It tells you about Adam and Eve in the garden. He goes on to tell you about the fall and so on. But right there in Genesis chapter 3, when man has fallen, isn't it there in verse 15 where we have the indication that there's going to be a person? He's called there the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Now from there on, right throughout the Old Testament, everything seems to focus on a person. But who is he? Who is this person? Oh, that I knew where I might find him. And you're looking for a person. That person will be the seed of the woman. That person will come of the stock of Abraham, for the blessing was there. That person will come through the tribe of Judah. That person will be born in Bethlehem. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. You remember when the wise men came to Jerusalem, they said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. Him. Turn over for a moment, will you, to John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Verse 40. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. We have found him. Where can I find him? Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Andrew says, we found him. We have found him. Now turn over to chapter 14 of John's Gospel. Chapter 14 of the Gospel according to John. That night of the betrayal. Look at verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. We found him. You see, here's the answer of the New Testament to the problem of Job. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. We found him. The one of whom Moses and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Christ. We found him. Show us the Father, said Philip. Philip, he that has seen me, seen the Father. You see, Christ is the manifestation of the Father. And Job, poor Job back here, he's saying, Oh, that I knew where I might find him. His longing to lay his case before God. Oh, if only I could get contact with God. If only I could have my case laid before him, he would understand. He would listen to me. Well, you and I know at the present time we have no difficulty there, at least we shouldn't have. We are invited to come boldly to the throne of grace. Here to obtain mercy and find grace to help. When? In time of need. Job was in a time of need. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. You and I can find him. We have found him. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Because we have a representative up there, a great high priest. We heard this morning at the Bible class that high priest, when he went in before God, he wore a breastplate with 12 stones, and in each stone was the name of one of the tribes of the nation of Israel. So he represented the whole nation as he went in. Up here on his shoulders there were 2 stones, and there were 6 names on each stone, as the names of the sons of Jacob. He represented them, carried them on his shoulders. Do you realize, my friend, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our representative? He understands our natures, and he undertakes our cause. And just as you need an advocate, perhaps, if you are called upon to appear in court, someone to be your advocate, here is our advocate who undertakes our cause. He can present the case, and he can present it in a worthy manner. He can present it in a way that cannot be disputed. And so we come boldly to the throne of grace and we present our case to him. We don't need to say, Oh, that I knew where I might find him. We know where he is. Exalted to the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. You just go in and you shut the door. You get down your knees. You're in his presence. You can present your case to him. How often have we quoted that verse? Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You see, Job wants to be able to place his case before God. Look at verse 10 for a moment. Verse 10 of chapter 23. But he knoweth the way that I take, When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. How marvelous. Here is a man, and again he protests the fact of his righteousness. They have questioned it. They've questioned his righteous way of life. He stands on his dignity and he says, this is what I've done. I know that. And so therefore he's protesting the accusations they've laid before him. He even goes a little further and he shows that actually he's a little bit afraid of God. It may be that God is becoming his enemy. You see, he didn't have a revelation of truth the way we have today in the whole Bible. And from verses 13 to 17, he's just afraid that God has become his enemy. Let's read these verses. But he is in one mind, who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth a thing that is appointed for me, many such things are with him. Therefore I am troubled at his presence, when I consider I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. See, here's a man who's a little bit afraid now, in case there may be some truth in what his accusers are saying. If there is something he's done that's wrong, he doesn't know about. And if God has really turned against him, he's got this faith in the greatness of God. I'm in a bad way if God has turned against me. But you see, it would almost appear that the devil was getting the victory here. Do you remember where the devil started? He says, you take away from Job all that he's got. Take away his possessions. Let me get my hand on him and I'll deal with him and he'll curse you to your face. Only the grace of God prevented Job from going that far. And by the way, I don't care how long you've been saved or how short a time you've been saved. It's only the grace of God that sustains us. I suppose I've been on the Lord's side perhaps longer than any of you here. I've been saved for quite a long time now, you know. I've been saved for nearly 6 to 7 years. I can't take any credit to myself. It's the grace of God that saves us. It's the grace of God that sustains us. It's only by the grace of God we are what we are. Many a time our feet would have well nigh slipped, but for God's grace. As I've said to you often here before, we should never pride ourselves. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. For better men than us have fallen. And if better men than us have fallen, don't let us run away with the idea that we can't fall. Job here was traveling a very thin line. He had almost given in. Look at the opening verses of chapter 24. He's still making his speech. It's only now he begins to answer this man, Eliphaz. In chapter 23, he's not really answering Eliphaz at all. He's getting his attention drawn on God. But look, why? Seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? Some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. They turn the needy out of the way. The poor of the earth hide themselves together. Behold, as wild asses in the desert go they forth in their work, rising betimes for a prey. The wilderness yieldeth food for them and for their children. They reap every one his corn in the field, and they gather the vintage of the wicked. They cause the naked to lodge without clothing, that they have no covering in the cold. They are wet with the showers of the mountains and embrace the rock for want of a shelter. They pluck the fatherless from the breast and take a pledge of the poor. They cause him to go naked without clothing. They take away the sheep from the hungry, which make oil within their walls and tread their wine presses and suffer thirst. Men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out. Yet God layeth not folly to them. And notice these final words. Yet God layeth not folly to them. As I have indicated, I believe Job here is coming on a very, very thin line. What is he saying? All those things that Eliphaz have charged me with, I'm innocent of, but I know that what he's saying is true concerning others. And while they're accusing me of these things and saying God is judging me because of this, I look around and my observation is this: I have seen people do these things and yet they're prospering. And God isn't doing anything about it. He's not coming down in judgment on them, and here am I was an innocent man, I was seeking to walk in the path of righteousness, but somehow or another this thing has come upon me. What's God doing about it? You see, it's very difficult, isn't it? Let me ask you, how often have you, in the quietness perhaps of your own room, in the quietness of your own home, nobody with you but yourself, and you've been facing troubles that you couldn't understand, facing difficulties for which you had no solution, and you said, I wonder, does God know about this? Why does God allow this? Why isn't God coming to my aid to help me? Have you ever thought like that? If you haven't, then you've had a great time of blessing. I have sat at midnight as the fire was going out, and I've looked into the dying embers of the fire before going to bed, and I've cupped my hands under my chin, and I've tried to wrestle with these thoughts, and I had no answer. No answer. Why? Why? Don't blame Job. And again I say, he was coming very, very near to that thin line. And you and I perhaps have come to the same point. And we wondered why. It would appear that there was an apparent failure in God's government. Was God failing? Or is it possible we're trying to hasten God? And God sees the end from the beginning. He's not in a hurry. These are the times when we have to trust him. And sometimes he lets us go right down to the very lowest ebb. And then he puts forth his hand, takes hold. You know, if somebody was drowning, and here's a man who dives in and he's going to the rescue of that drowning man. So it's a strange thing. When the rescuer gets to the drowning man, he has a difficulty. When a man's drowning, he'll clutch at anybody and anything, and if you're not careful, he'll drag you down. And sometimes the man who's performing the rescue has got to knock the man out in order to take control of him. He turns him round and he gets a hold of him and he brings him safely in. But if you hadn't knocked him out first, there might have been a double tragedy. Beloved, sometimes God has got to knock us out in order to get us to rest entirely in his hand. And when he knocks us out and we yield to him, then we get the answer. And he takes control. Now look, we must finish. Let's go to verse 22. chapter 24, verse 22. He draweth also the mighty with his power. He riseth up, and no man is sure of life, though it be given him to be in safety whereon he resteth. Yet his eyes are upon their ways. They are exalted for a little while, but are gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as all other, and cut off as the tops of the ears of corn. And if it be not so now, who will make me a liar and make my speech nothing worth? Now he's answering back to his accusers. You've listened to what I've got to say, and you cannot deny it. Now, if you cannot deny what I'm saying, now who's going to make me a liar? You can't do it. You can't make my speech nothing worth. And Eliphaz has nothing further to say to him after that. It's true that Bildad will have a little speech, but not a big one. It would appear from the human point of view, Job is winning the day. But when men are finished, God will step in. And God will put a crowning part upon it. And as I've said night after night, what a beautiful sunset there will be to that stormy day of Job's life. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee again for thy kindness to us this day, for the great privileges that are ours to meet with those of a kindred spirit, have times of Christian fellowship, in worship, and in the study of thy word. We pray now that every home circle represented here will be blessed. Think of some who are traveling at this time. Think of Mrs. Spence, who will be flying home tomorrow. Give her safe journey mercy. Bring her safely back. We think of others who are away on vacation. Watch over them. Watch over them on those busy highways. And grant, O God, there will be no accidents. Take each of us home now tonight in safety, and be with us throughout the morrow. For the Lord Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Meeting's over.